As you may see on the notes, on the bulletins, our message is based on the book of Joshua today. I wrestled with the thoughts of this text the whole week. And I was smiling yesterday when listening to a message of Pastor John MacArthur. He said, for 1 year I wrestled with this subject. And if I only think for 1 week, I'm so long-winded. How long will I be today if I was thinking for the whole year? I'll try, and I promise to myself, it's not up to me to be short. Every time I come here, I want to have a short sermon one day. But I want also to be faithful and have as close to complete sermon as possible. So I wrestled to the message of this text from Joshua 14, verses 6 through 15, thinking of, in fact, one word or one sentence that it's the first sentence in verse 12. Now, therefore, give me this mountain. Before we go to read the text and study or look at the thoughts of this text, let's go before the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for once again drawing us close to your word. We pray, Father, that this will not just be an intellectual exercise, but be, O Lord, the searching operation of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds. I pray, O Lord, that through your Holy Spirit today you find us wherever we are, whether on the mounts of glory, O Lord, the Pisgah's lofty heights, or in the slough of despond, or confronting the mount of difficulty. O Lord, I pray that you find us wherever we are, and you speak to us accordingly through the words that are coming from the Word of God in this text and others related to it. I pray that you guide us, O Lord, and prepare us for the work of your Holy Spirit in these moments. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read a few verses first. Joshua 14, beginning with verse 6. Then the children of Judah came to Joshua in Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said to him, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to spy out the land, and I brought back word to him as it was in my heart. Nevertheless, my brethren who went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So Moses swore on that day, saying, surely the land where your foot has trodden shall be your inheritance and your children's forever, because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. And now, behold, the Lord has kept me alive. As he said, these 45 years, ever since the Lord spoke this word to Moses while Israel wandered in the wilderness, and now here I am this day, 85 years old. As yet, I am strong these days, as on the day that Moses sent me. Just as my strength was then, so now is my strength for war, both for going out and for coming in. Now therefore, give me this mountain which the Lord spoke in that day, for you heard in that day how the Anakim were there, and that the cities were great and fortified. It may be that the Lord will be with me, and I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him and gave Hebron to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, as an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron formerly was Kiriath Arba. Arba was the greatest man about the Anakim. Then the land had rest from war. What a text. What a wonderful word. And how unlikely it is that we would share in the attitude of Caleb today. We reach for comfort. We reach for easy come kind of things. We reach for protection, for lobbying groups, for all sorts of kind of things, only that our little zone of comfort may not be affected. All the Lord is leading me today to point us into a different direction. When faith takes on difficulty, that's the life to which we were called. Faith takes on difficulty. I know I preached on this text before. We at the beginning of our ministry in this church for quite a while, we had Wednesday evenings Bible studies on a parallel between Joshua and Ephesians, which is very similar. There we had a group of Christians who did not have the courage to claim their inheritance and go forward and rejoice. Rejoice in what was given to them by God as an inheritance. Here we have an example of one man, a wonderful man. First, a few words about him, about Caleb. What kind of a man he was? He was a man like every other man. We learn about him in Numbers chapter 13 is the first mention of his name. In the book of Numbers, in chapter 13, we'll visit the verses as we have time to do that. When Moses sends the spies to Canaan to search the land, and in verse 6, he was the representative of the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. He went as a spy from the tribe of Judah. I believe this was a good strategic thing that was to give them a foretaste of what the land that flows with milk and honey would be like. I was tempted to believe sometimes that was a sign of faithlessness and doubt. It was not supposed to be so. But people differ from the way they see things. And out of the 12 men that was sent, one from every tribe, sent to spy the land, to see the land, to inspect the land, to do what was to be done, two of them did not discourage the people. That was Caleb from the tribe of Judah, and then was Joshua from the tribe of Benjamin, of Ephraim. These two men had a positive view of things. They all looked through the same eye. And as it was, Caleb is the one that visited the most difficult part, the part of the mountains. The mountainous part is towards the northern end of what was later known as Judea. In those days, just as you know about the Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem, which was built on an unassailable topographical place. So everywhere you go and visit Europe, the Carpathians, or go for a cruise on the Danube, and you see fortresses from the medieval times, how they are all built on tops of mountains, because they were meant to make it difficult for people to come and conquer them. And just to add to that, these cities that we know about here in the area of Hebron, or Kiryat Arba, the way it was called then, was actually inhabited by giants, like those coming from which, amongst whom came Goliath. He was one of them. He was one of the followers of the sons of Anak, the Anakim. So it was a gigantic place with high mountains, fortified cities inhabited by giants. But the whole lot of the nation, or groups of ethnic groups that lived in there, they were physically taller and stronger than the children of Israel, because according to the reports from Numbers 14, when they looked at them, the Israelis seemed in their own eyes as locusts compared to the inhabitants of that land. Of course, this is an exaggeration to say they are so big, they felt us, made us feel so small when we looked at them. Indeed, the land is rich, but these people are so strong, we'll never get it. They will eat us alive. That's one way of doing things. Caleb was different. And now we look at Numbers again. And we see that Caleb too, Numbers 13 verse 30, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it." He saw the same thing. But the men who had gone up with him said, "We are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they gave the children of Israel a bad report on the land which they had spied out, saying, "The land through which we have gone as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people whom we saw in are men of great stature. The men, there we saw the giants, the descendants of Anak, came from the giants. And we were like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight." And so on. But now, when the people were mad and they started to conspire to choose another leader and go back and get rid of Moses and the others, and again, Caleb, in verse 6, says, "Oh, Joshua, but Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied the land, tore their clothes. And they spoke to all the congregation of children of the children of Israel, saying, 'The land we passed through to spy out is an exceedingly good land.'" So they all agreed on that. The negative ones, let me use the expression, although I hate it, the negative ones and the positive ones, they saw the same thing, and they are all honest to that point. It's an exceedingly good land, meaning very, very good land. If the Lord delights in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it to us. A land which flows with milk and honey. Only, do not rebel against the Lord, nor fear the people of the land, for they are our bread. Their protection has departed from them. And the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. This is what they said. This is what they said. And because of that, the Lord is pleased with Caleb. Of course, with Joshua. But Joshua, like all biblical authors, don't talk about them. themselves very much. Remember last Sunday in the Gospel of John, John does not refer to himself by name ever in his Gospel or in his epistles. So, this is about Caleb. He was a man who was, on the one hand, he was a realist. He looked at the things through the eyes of a man and he saw the things as they are, like every other man. What he had extra, he had a genuine faith, a real faith in God, and he knew that it is not about the one that goes to conquer, is about that one who gives him the land. It's just, as Paul puts it later, it's not of him who runs, but it is of God who gives the victory. And here, Caleb and Joshua, they say, well, they tell them, their protection is departed from them. We have our protection with us. Our God is a mighty tower. Our God is our protection. These people are our bread. In other words, we will eat them alive. It was not a call to cannibalism. This was actually a call to faith. Trust in God. They are no more than the bread you are eating. Because God is giving us the land. This land was promised to us. And as to reinforce it, when all is over, God commands Moses to reward Caleb. And even beforehand, before the nation crosses Jordan, to tell him every little space that the sole of your foot is trodden will be yours. And now what we learn about Caleb from our text. The first point on your bulletins, Caleb remembered God's promise. It was a long time. 45 years. I don't think he grappled with that. I don't think he lost patience. 40 years was the going on with everyone in the wilderness until God has destroyed all those who did not believe in him and those who rebelled against the leaders of the nation, and of course they rebelled against God. And now, as we see in our text in chapter 14, Joshua 14:10, he says, "Behold, the Lord has kept me alive," and he said, as he said, "these 45 years. So he says, I'm still here. And he remembers. Do you remember? That's how he begins in verse 6. You know the word. So he remembered God's promise. That's the first thing. We have a promise like that. It's from the Old Testament, but it's renewed in the book of Hebrews for us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Jesus in the book of Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission says, and behold, I am with you until the end of time. Forever and ever, I'm with you. These are promises. And God promised us a lot of other things. Jesus promised persecutions and troubles and everything on this earth. Eternal life and happiness with him in glory. He didn't promise us more than he had. While he was on this earth, Jesus was persecuted all his life. He says in Matthew and in Mark, and he says, but to you who are with me in all my troubles, my persecutions. So he was always persecuted by enemies. And he doesn't promise us anything better, anything worse. He's promising us everything. He promises us that we will have a victory. That it doesn't matter. Doesn't matter that culminates in Ephesians in chapter 6. God gives us his armor. He gives us all the gift of faith to go on and fight and faithfully do everything according to his word. And having done all, he says, stand. So he promises us that victory. Caleb remembered God's promise. So we read verses 6 through 10. God promised me this. And the promise is in Numbers 14:24. I'd like us to read that because it's good to know it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land where he went, and his descendants shall inherit it. So this is what God said through Moses, that the land he spied will be his. Even before the lots were cast, because God decided that the land we read earlier in the book of Joshua, that the division of the country was cast by lots. And Caleb was from Judah, and his lot was with the children of Judah. So that was something predetermined by God. That's where the children of Judah will be, and that specifically, that area, will be Caleb's too, not the whole land of Judah, just as it was divided per families. So he remembered God's promise, and although 45 years had passed, he doesn't say, oh, you know, that was in the heat of the moment. There was a lot of trouble. I came up, you know, like the cream. I came on top, and God appreciated me, and Moses was praising me. Probably was just Moses. He didn't hear God tell Moses, but Moses was God's mouthpiece, and he took it as such. He didn't say that. Oh, 45 years, nothing happened. Now, what can you expect? He doesn't say that. He's reminding Joshua, you know the word which the Lord said to Moses. He knew that the word coming from God's servant was actually the word of God. It was God's word, the Yahweh's word that came through Moses, the man of God, concerning you and me in Kadesh Barnea. Do you remember that? And just in case, Joshua would say, hey, Caleb, be serious, look at me. We are the same age, just about. We are the same age. We are not the same people anymore. We are 85 years old now. What do you want? Give other people a chance to go and fight. You don't have to do that. So before Joshua would even have a chance to, or even to be tempted to say that, Caleb is telling Joshua, the Lord kept me alive and the Lord kept me strong. So this rings a bell now, and I want us to look at this. I love this cross-scripture preaching. In Peter, 1 Peter, chapter 1. Let's read 3 verses from here. Verses 3 to 5, 3, 4, and 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And it doesn't stop there. For you who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So we see, an inheritance that is in no danger to be lost. And we see the heirs who are known, identified, and in no danger of never getting their inheritance. The inheritance is kept under guard. That's the expression in the Greek language there. And it's reserved for you. It has a name. It has your name on it. It's not just that one day you'll make it to heaven. No. You have a place in heaven with your name in it. You have an inheritance with your name in it. And you are kept by the power of God. You are kept by the power of God. That's what he says here. True faith. The faith, the saving faith, is also the persevering faith. The faith through which God helps us persevere through all the difficulties of life and not to lose our head when we go through happy times. And to go and meet with our inheritance. So back to Joshua. Caleb had that kind of faith. The mountains are still there. The giants are still there. But he says, I am still here, and I am just as strong as I was 45 years ago. So match these two things, Joshua. Give me that mountain. So he's not just remembering the promise and trusting in the promise. He claims it because he knows, he's absolutely convinced that he has it by divine decree. It was decreed by God that that place will be Caleb's and his family. And he says, now therefore. He didn't want it tomorrow or next year or another 5 years from now on. Give it to me now. Give me this mountain. He was not unaware of the fact that there are the sons of Anak. They are the giants. Gigantic cities, thick stone walls, inhabited by giants. And he says, I want this mountain. Now that's the attitude of a Christian who knows God's promises and trusts God's promises. Those first two steps are very important, but step two is not the last one. The next one is claim that inheritance. Claim it. It's yours by divine decree. And this is what Caleb does. It's not like, you know, jumping a glass tank filled with snakes, because Jesus said, speaking hyperbolically in a case, that you'll step on vipers and you'll be bitten and not die. Or don't try to go, you know, like what are they, shamans and other people who go and lie back on planks with nails in them and with weights on top of them and stuff like that. No. Satan came to Jesus, asked him to do something like that. Jump down from here, for God, it is written, God will send his angels to carry you on their hands that you won't dash against the stones. Jesus said, get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, do not tempt, or you shall not tempt the Lord your God. It's not like that. Caleb is not tempting God. God has promised that to him. I was looking for a song. All my books are boxed, and I have old books about the promises of God. Da 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 da. You know that God has not promised us, you know, let me put in my own words, beds of roses, sky without clouds and all that. God has promised us that he will give us strength. He didn't promise us a life without trouble. But he promised to us that he will be with us in the trouble, and that we will be more than conquerors. That's a divine promise. Not a life of luxury, even if sometimes God allows us to taste out of the good things of this world and rejoice in him. Solomon so wonderfully puts it in the end of Ecclesiastes, remember thy maker. Remember your maker when you go through this. When you enjoy life, when you enjoy the good things of life, remember your maker. Remember that one day, Sister Myrne asked us Sunday evening in the question time, remember that one day we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There are such promises too, and such divine permissions in the Bible, but we have to be careful. Here, Caleb is not enticed by the quality of the grapes and fruit in the mountains of Kiriath Arba, but he believes God, and he takes it as an act of betrayal, an act of rebellion, refusal to take what is his. Just as the people of Israel refused to cross Jordan when they were so close there, and they already had a clear picture of what's in there, and they refused to go in because of the difficulty, Caleb thought, if I keep on postponing this, I will be guilty. So he goes and said, now therefore give me this mountain. He did not abuse, he did not go with pride, oh, I have God's promise, I don't care what you, Joshua, say. He knew Joshua was the leader chosen by God. I'm not going on my own, oh, I have God's promise, so get away from here. Oh, God, doesn't God want this and this and this and this from his children and for his children? Oh, yeah, I'm going, get out of the way. No, he still knows that Joshua is the one that has to be the leader who probably guides the people, who cast the lots and throw the lines. Remember from the Psalms when David says, my lines have fallen in wonderful places. He's talking about the measuring lines with which they measured the lots and plots as they were divided among the people. So Caleb does not make an abuse. He's still with a humble, submissive heart. He goes to the leader, and he also puts him on the witness stand, and he says, you do remember. It's interesting, he doesn't ask him. He says, you know the word. So he knew that Joshua remembered that too. He said, you know the word. You know this promise too. Now give it to me. I want to take it. So it was his by divine decree, and he claimed it. When Jesus is teaching the disciples about prayer, in one case, he says, for if you had faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, be removed and cast yourself into the sea. They will see that coming. I'm thinking about that as being the faith of Caleb. He did not see the mountain only, the size of the mountain, the size of the Anakim, his own size. He saw the size of God, the immense power of him who made the promise. Give me this mountain. It is mine. God gave it to me. And when God gives us something, who can stop us from having it? If God be for us, who can be against us? We can even make a song out of this verse. Anybody can say, who can be against us? Nobody. Because it is ours by divine decree. And Joshua, a godly man, he does not oppose that. He doesn't say, get serious, Caleb. I repeated myself already now. Look at yourself, Caleb. You are 85. No. That's the fourth point. He receives the blessing, which is his inheritance. Because that's what it was promised in Numbers 14, in verse 24. It shall be his inheritance and of his children forever. It was not just a promise, it was an inheritance. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 the same thing. It's an inheritance with his name on it. And Joshua blessed him. Wow. That is something, isn't it? Joshua didn't say, all right, you know, good luck. Have a go. He blessed him. For Joshua, this was an encouragement to see someone who once stood up with him and confronted the whole nation. Well, at least half of it. Confronted a nation that rebelled against God and the man of God who was leading the people, and they say, man is not like that. Joshua's heart is the same as it was. They are bread for us. And nothing has changed. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Joshua blessed him. And Joshua probably said, wow, look at Caleb. It's just the same. Joshua probably felt just the same too. Can I come with you? But it wasn't his to take. And he also knew that the one that promised Caleb that inheritance will be the one that will make sure that he gets it. And Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb. There was a time. I don't think Caleb jumped on his horse right away. Because if you look further in chapter 15, beginning with verse 13, to Caleb the son of Jephunneh, Joshua gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord, to Joshua, namely Kiriath Arba, Hebron, the place that he asked for. You see, many places in this book, I empathize with Brother Andrew this morning in the reading, with all those. I would recommend, if you can plagiarize, I'd recommend doing what, what's the name of your favorite preacher, Maria? Chuck. Chuck Swindoll was reading a text, and when he goes through it, he says, hard name, hard name, hard name, hard name. And he jumps over them, because they are hard to us. But these names have meanings. And when we read Kiriath, this Kiriath, that, it should tell us, after we read a few books, it should tell us about the organization of the land of the Philistines and the Amorites and Gergesites and all those who lived there, Jebusites. There were cities, and a city in the language of the place was called a Kiriath. And I think they are the also people of the sea who will probably have some now. I'm going, this is risky, because I haven't read this anywhere. But John, what's the name of king in Greek? King. Kyrios. Kyrios. And it's probably kingdom. And we know that all of these lands, all of these cities were city-states. That was this is history. It's a political form of organization. Every city has its own little king. Some kings are bigger than others. And some kings actually were kings over all the other kings of the little kings. So Kiriath Arba, Kiriath And Kiriath, you'll see a lot of them. Okay? Kiriath Arba is named after whom? After Arba, the man who was the king in that day. He was the king, and he was one of the sons of Anak, so coming from that line of descendants. The sons of Anak, so Kiriath Arba, the city of Arba. And he was probably the biggest. So when you see all of those, you know something, and you remember the silly Elijah also talking to you this morning. So to Caleb, Judah gave him a share, exactly that one that God has said. He received it. Let's read the verses. Chapter 15 of Joshua, verses 13 through 15. Now, to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a share among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, namely, Kiriath Arba, which is Hebron. Arba was the father of Anak. Caleb drove out the three sons of Anak from there, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai, the children of Anak. Then he went up from there to the inheritance of Debir. Formerly the name of Debir was Kiriath Sefer. Sefer is another interesting name. If you make it Hebrew or Jewish, Sefer means letter. A letter like A, B, C, D, you know, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, and so on. But Kiriath Sefer, probably that man was writing, I don't know. But that's how it was called. So, what we saw, Caleb remembered the promise, he trusted God's promise, he claimed what was his by divine decree, and he received the blessing. That's the order, isn't it? We should not put a cart before the horse. Oh, doesn't God want me to be happy? It's a question I was told, you know, when I asked a young man to stop being silly and foolish. And he said, oh, doesn't God want me to be happy? It depends what you call happiness. Your definition may be far from the truth. That may be the way to death. When I was meditating on this text, I was thinking about the Pilgrim's Progress. And in Pilgrim's Progress, we have a lot of places. I don't quite remember all of them now by heart, and I didn't write any notes on that. But I remember there were some attractive and some unattractive places. And usually, the attractive places were not the good ones, like Vanity Fair. Vanity Fair was something that Christian and hopeful avoided, because they were told by the evangelist to avoid Vanity Fair, because that's where the people just want to be happy, have some good time. So nowadays, if you go around, you know, you see more soccer, St. Clair area and this, you see more soccer ovals and other kind of stadiums than churches and any other places of worship. Because this is what the people want, pleasure, 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 pleasure. And when they go to church, they transform the churches in entertainment places too. They are no longer churches. The gospel is boring. The word of God is difficult. And especially when it makes you feel bad. Because you look in a mirror when you hear the gospel, or when you read the gospel, you look in a mirror and you see all the mess that is in your heart. And that's my experience. And I'm sure it is your experience too. So who wants that? People don't want to be told off. People don't want to be told what to do. There is no longer truth. In an age of relativism, probably we are already in a post-relativism, in an age of relativism, is his truth, your truth, our truth, my truth, everybody else's truth. There is not right and wrong way. It's your way. There is a commercial that comes often on TV. There is no longer, there is no right way and wrong way. It's your way. If it feels good, that's New Age thinking. If it feels good, do it. Because that is all the meaning of life. Caleb didn't know that. In Pilgrim's Progress, you know, trying to avoid the mountain of difficulty actually takes someone in the slough of despond, in the valley of discouragement, in the valley, you know, where no one wants to be. That's the way to hell. When the people take shortcuts, because this is hard, we can do, we can go around it. Caleb said, what? Give me this mountain. Maybe they waited until the turn came for the land of Judah to get their inheritance. That's in next, actually, here in the text. But he had to wait still until the lots are cast and until the lines are being drawn, and he goes and he gets his land. He receives his blessing, inheritance, the approval, and he acted accordingly. He went up from there and took it. But this is the last point. I say God gave him even more. In the last song that we had was a little bit like that. A little bit of more. God, count your blessings. God gives you things that surprise you. So I believe that based on verses 16 through 19 in chapter 15 here, Caleb receives more. So Caleb is not a man of an exalted disposition. He said, let's go, keep battling. He realizes, I was strong, I got this. I put away the strongest of these kings, but I think now it's time to take a back seat. Sit back and let posterity fight further. But he's in trouble. He has no sons. And for a man like him, having no sons in those days and that culture meant having no future. So he will inherit this for a few years and gone. Because he only had a daughter. His daughter was Aksa. But he's thinking, my daughter is going to be the heir. So she needs to have a husband that will deserve it. And he makes an announcement, an advertisement. I like this one. Don't you? Caleb said, he who attacks Kiriath Sefer and takes it, to him I will give Aksa, my daughter, as wife. I would do that if I would have the faith of Caleb. The people would say, you are stupid. The people don't do these things these days. And I don't believe in arranged marriages. I believe in the parents' contribution by advice. Guidance, nicely wooing the children. I believe in that. But I believe it's wisdom. Very often, because we've done the miles, and when you've done the miles, you know a lot. You know, marital love is not just chemistry. It's a lot more than that. So, he says, he who has both courage and strength and faith, you know, saying them all in one sentence, he who attacks Kiriath Sefer and takes it. He needed to have all of these. To have faith, to have strength, and courage. And if they do it, that's fine. So Othniel, the son of Kenaz. What was the name of Caleb? Caleb the Kenizzite. So this was Othniel, the son of Kenaz, another Kenizzite, the brother of Caleb. So Kenaz was probably the older brother of Caleb. This is how the names were given. Usually the firstborn gets the name of the father. They were Kenazites, so Kenaz, the son of Kenaz. And here we have Othniel, the son of Kenaz, who was the brother of Caleb. So by that time, there was still no law, about first cousin, Mary's first cousin. It has become a biological necessity because of the decay of the human genome. The further we go from the center, the more dangerous becomes for people closely related to have complications for the posterity. I'm not going into that. I'm not a doctor. But when you read, this is what you learn. So Othniel did it. And Caleb kept his word. He gave him Aksa, the daughter, as wife. Why I'm saying here, God gave him even more. What do you know about Othniel? Exactly. He's the first. The people of Israel, they still lived as a confederation of tribes. And every man, that was becoming, if you read the book of Judges, is becoming like a refrain, like a chorus. And every man did what seemed right into his wife, into his eyes. One of them even practiced idolatry. You remember that too, probably. There was a name, Micah, who even employed his own priest to serve him in idolatrous ways. Whatever. The people of God departed from God, and God made them slaves to the neighbors. And Othniel is the one that God calls to liberate his people. And he becomes the first judge of Israel. So, back to Caleb. He remembered the promise. He trusted in the promise. He claimed what is his by divine decree. He received the blessing, and God gave him even more. God gave him even posterity. For the inheritance that was his by divine decree was supposed to be his and of his children after him, of his posterity. And for a man who only had a daughter, that became practically impossible. God gave him one who was worthy of that. From the same family. Othniel, who was a righteous man, a courageous man, a strong man, a faithful man. This is how God treats us when we remember who we are. Remember who God is. Remember his promises. Don't go on foolishly thinking that every promise from God is general. And thinking that everything that we see, we have like a passion in our hearts. Oh, it's God's calling. That's why this passion just won't go. It can be the one that takes you to hell. We have to wait for God in all of these things. Trusting God. Caleb waited for 45 years. He didn't rush in. And when he did it formally and legally. He went to the leader of God's people and he said, "Is this right? You remember. Now I want it. It's God's word. So it's God's word over your word." But he was sure that there was at least another man who knew that that was God's will. We have to remember this. I don't want to extend it any longer. But I want to encourage you. Read Ephesians. Read at least the first three chapters of Ephesians. They are about what God promises, what God calls us to. And then after that is chapters 4, 5, and 6, how we live by virtue of that. Whether we would be like the Israelites who had a promise, refused to go into it, or be like Caleb who knew the promise. Like the promised land was promised to Israel, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and their posterity. They refused to take it. Only Caleb and Joshua went in. Out of that generation, the old generation, only they went in. Or we would want to be like the others. We have a choice here. Live miserable lives in the wilderness of this world. without rejoicing in what is ours through Christ in God. So there is a big difference, and we can learn from Caleb. We need to know our God, to trust in Him, to claim what's ours. We will receive it, and we will receive even more. God will surprise us, and He surprises me every day. Even when in my pain, I sometimes say things I regret. But God knows, and we will all be blessed in the end. And we will all say like Jeremiah, "Great is thy faithfulness." When we have experienced that His mercies are renewed every morning. And we do. Do you want me to give you an update and see why I'm saying this? I have almost no more swelling on my leg. I often have a fight with her whom I love tell her. She says, "See, your leg is not swelling anymore. It's a step forward. It's progress." I said, "Come on, you keep on telling me that." But there is progress. There are new mercies every morning. A pain, in a way, mars that. But I know that in God's time, everything will be right. And I have to wait. And one of the reasons why I was so taken with this text is what's going on in my life. And I decided that today, together with you, I'll say, "Give me this mountain." And God will remove the mountain and send away the giants that are only meant to scare us and discourage us. And He will give us even more joy afterwards. Amen.